Father, I just thank you. This church is it's not built on me. It's not built on any particular person. And sometimes, Lord, the enemy wants to stand out there someplace and throw stones at us, and threats and slaughters and every kind of accusation possible, that we have really not went to any place of real mark in this world. But Father, I know this, that the commission that you've given us and those that have joined us in this commission, believing that soundness of doctrine, going into God, loving Him, and walking in righteousness and peace and love. Yes, sir. If this was it, and yet your Spirit would continue to come and take us to the next place, I want to let you know, and I think I speak for all of us, it's more than enough. It's absolutely more than enough. This has nothing to do with allowing Goliath to continue to cause any kind of maroon typhoon, but Father, on our end, the reward of knowing Him and walking in communion with the Holy Ghost and knowing that we're fulfilling your will is more than enough. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to review a little bit, as we have been, and not so much in weeks gone by, but we want to kind of touch on last week, especially for those of you that might not have been here, might have been fighting some battle or might have been working or whatever. If you do make the opportunity to listen to last week's, it was really, really, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed all six of them, but last week was really pretty neat because it kind of was a investigative, you know, one of those mystery kind of things that you had to follow along and go from book to book to book, and it tied in a lot of, it connected dots. And one of the things I'm finding out is, for my own personal source of understanding, is that a lot of dots are being connected throughout the Old Testament, and things are making a lot more sense. And so I think that's vitally important. I think the Holy Spirit can use it in a lot of different areas, even in personal things, to begin to speak to our life. This being the seventh week that we're into this, we could go, I don't want to go too far back. I'll just open the floor up just for a moment so you can maybe pull something out of you, refresh our memory. Obviously, we're speaking on the subject of Jezebel. Thank you. And so what does the word or the name Jezebel mean? Chaste, purity, pureness. It is a lie. It is a pretense. We've seen many different examples of the Jezebel spirit, because that's what we're talking about, the Jezebel spirit. We said from the very beginning that it was not a person per se. It was not a woman or a wife or an elder board per se, but it could be any of those things. And interesting enough, tonight we'll look at one of those things that really, in some cases, can be, and then tie that into our own personal life as well. But we've looked at a lot of different examples, and I've tried not to, by the Holy Spirit, stretch and just say, okay, there's a good Old Testament story, so we're going to make that a Jezebel story. We've really seen that these pretenses really were going back and studying Jezebel and what her disposition was and her personality and how that she ruled Ahab, how that she really just ruled him. And really, when you find out, if you read the stories about Ahab and Jezebel, in a certain sense, in a reality, he was a puppet king, and she was the puppeteer. And that is always the reality of Jezebel, whether that is a person, a group of people, or whatever. They're always seeking what? Help. Control. Power. What's another word? Manipulation is a real good word. They're always seeking to control behind the scenes. They can't get enough. They want, and it proceeds from the spirit, but that spirit actually comes or is in coalition with the prince of darkness, which his personality was filtered right through all of the myriads of demons and devils that fell with him, and that was he wanted control. He didn't want to serve God. He didn't want to be a high-ranking person in God's kingdom as an angel. He already had that status quo. He wanted to go beyond, and the Jezebel spirit just can't get enough in a lot of different ways. And so last week, we went into one of those examples of Jezebel. And one of those examples, and you can help me out a little bit here, or you can just listen along. But one of those prime examples was the story of Balaam. And Balaam was in, we read that story in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. And we've actually read a lot of Bible, you know, because usually a preacher just reads one or two verses. We'll probably read less tonight than we have been reading. But we read those two long chapters and then read some other places. But the story of Balaam was very interesting. It was very interesting in the sense there was a lot of different dialogues in there that we found interesting. I'm just going to go over just a little bit of that to refresh us, bring us up, and then we'll hopefully start something new tonight. The observations that were amazing to me, and there were certain things maybe that stood out to you, but as we read through that Numbers 22 through 24, the observation was that Balaam was a prophet that knew God, but yet was not an Israelite. We had the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and they were coming, and you know, they were the seed of Abraham, and we normally think that God just transcends down through in the Old Testament through the, you know, the knowledge of God came through the Jews. But here we found in Numbers that there was a man that knew God that wasn't a Jew. In fact, he was there in that land where they were coming. Balak was the Moabite king that we found out in those scriptures. And Balak went to Balaam as a prophet that was already resident there and said, these have come in and they're proceeding into our land. And he had the knowledge that God was working in Balaam. And he said, what I want you to do, I'm asking you to curse these. He had an understanding that Balaam had the power of God working in his life, so much so that whosoever he cursed, he must have seen this before or heard of it, that they were cursed, and whoever the blessed, they were blessed. And so he offered great sums of money to Balaam as a result of his trying to pull Balaam into this. Balaam, here's another observation. Balak was the king of the Moabites. You know, there was actually three kind of showcase kingdoms that were mentioned there. The Moabites and the Amorites and the Midianites. And Balaam was seduced by the king of the Moabites, which was Balak. And this is where we really learned some stuff. We went hopped back to Genesis, I think it's 19, and we found out where the Moabites actually come into existence. And can anybody tell me where, except Homer, where the Moabites came into existence? How did they come about? Lot. Okay. Lot slept with his daughters, okay? That's correct. Lot slept with his two. They got him drunk. They slept with him in one, the oldest one night, the youngest the next, while he was drunk. And the Moabites were by the oldest. The Ammonites, okay, thanks. The Ammonites were by the youngest, okay? So there's two kingdoms that were brought into existence, and they had all these hundreds of years. Lot is, and here's another thing we knew, or we understood, or we brought to your attention. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Okay, so interesting enough, you know, even today, this is real interesting. Even today, secular society will recognize, with all of the nationalities that there are in the world, there's still a recognition of Jew and Gentile. And amazing enough, anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile, red, yellow, black, or white. I mean, they're all considered by the Jewish race as Gentiles. Well, where the Jews started, Adam was not a Jew. God said to Abraham, I'm Genesis 15, I'm making a covenant with you. And so he gave him this covenant, you know, and he gave him circumcision, and he said, okay, this is where the race begins. The race begins with you, because you've trusted me and you're believing. And Jesus said, and when he was here, he said, Abraham saw my day. He actually saw it. That's where Abraham walked, even as a man that was not born again. He actually saw the day of Christ, that God would bring a redeemer into the earth, and believed God, and God counted it for him for righteousness. He actually, you know, God was able to get over to him, I'm bringing a redeemer in. Abraham, do you believe me? Yes, but it's going to be thousands of years from now. Well, that's where they began. Well, they began there. Well, then they went into 430 years of bondage after that. And so there was a lot of years. All I'm saying that is there was a lot of years. Lot was right along the same timeline as Abraham. There was a lot of years for these Moabites and these Amorites to get, you know, they were big nations as well. One of the things most interesting was Balaam already knew God. Balak, which was the king of the Moabites, he goes to Balaam, and he says, he sends, you know, these ambassadors to him. We read all that story. There was a tremendous dialogue. There was dialogue, amazing enough, when, you know, he does finally get Balaam to come, and then the three different times in which he really tries to get Balaam to curse the Israelites. And they went to three different locations. They built all these altars every time. They sacrificed all these animals every time. It was a big ordeal. It was a really big ordeal. And every time, and that was a tremendous dialogue. But the dialogue that I enjoy the most is the dialogue between Balaam and his jackass. That was classic. And we got some laughs out of that. But it was amazing. And so Numbers 24 ends in such a manner. If you were here last week, if not, please listen to it. It's on the website already. But just to summarize in a quick summation, Numbers 24 ends kind of as if, even though Balaam was in the wrong place at the wrong time and had been seduced, because when you first hear of Balaam and Balak's approach to him, he makes a formidable stand. And he really knows God. In fact, he actually prophesies, and Balaam actually prophesies some word of God that we stand on today. I said it tonight, and I wasn't really expecting to say it. God, you're not a man that you should lie. That first came out of Balaam's mouth. I don't know if you've ever stood before God and said, God, you're not a man that you should lie. You know, the Son of Man, you know, that you should, you know, repent or go back on your word. That was spoken by the prophet Balaam. Amazing enough. Well, he makes a formidable stand to start with, but then he kind of is seduced. He goes along. And at the end of 24, when he and Balak say goodbye, it pretty much looks like, even though he was in the wrong place at the wrong time and not exactly in the will of God, it kind of appears that he didn't follow through with what Balak asked him to do. And what Balak kept asking him to do is curse these people, curse them. And every time he would go away, finally at the end, he gets Balak so excited, he begins to just beat his hands together and says, forget it. I've asked you, I've told you I would pay you great sums of money to curse these people. You won't do it, so get out of here. And so that seems like what he did, just left. Although the story doesn't end there, or even if it ended there, it wasn't ended there as in everything behind the scenes. I can't find in my reading, it may be there, I may have missed it somewhere, I can't find in my reading where the dialogue that actually you know took place, that it's a recorded dialogue, but we know that it took place by what happened and by those that witnessed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and we've got it from the top of the top, Jesus himself. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus actually spoke about Balaam, and he said, Balaam, this is another reason why that we know that Balaam is a wonderful example of the Jezebel spirit, is because right there sandwiched, right there, right with each other in Revelation chapter 2, that Jesus actually talks about the Jezebel, and he also talks about Balaam, not exactly right together, but they're comparable churches, and the grief that Jesus was looking at and the grievance that Jesus had against these, he said those churches were committing adultery, fornication, and we went on to talk about that adultery, that fornication wasn't specifically sexual intercourse without marriage, but it was the fornication with the world and strange doctrines and all those kinds of things. So he said, Jezebel did that, Balaam, you did that. And Jesus actually said this, Balaam taught, this is amazing, he said, Balaam taught Balak, which we know who Balak is. It's spelled a little different. I think it's spelled with a C there. It's a K in the Old Testament. Balak, he taught Balak how to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, I don't read that dialogue at the end of 24. It's like, goodbye, see you later. And Balak's saying, yeah, see you later, bub. You know, I hired you to do something you didn't do, so get gone. Well, it looks like it ends there, but in chapter 31 of Genesis, or chapter 31 of Numbers, Balak is killed by the Israelites. Peter condemns him. Peter talks about him in the New Testament. He condemns him. Jude condemns him as a not good guy, as a guy that was perverted concerning money. And it looked like he did all the right things. But then as we concluded last week, one of the observations that we found out was this, that in Numbers 31, and that's where the Israelites went in, they killed a bunch of other kings, they killed some kings, five kings I believe it was, they also killed Balaam, and he really was a prophet of the Lord. I mean, he was prophesying things by the Spirit of God. And they kill him. So you know that God had them kill him, and so you're wondering why, but you'd know why had you read up to that point. And as a result, also in that 31st chapter, Moses is furious. He is irate. Moses is furious with the army, with the captains, and with the people. And we're not talking about, appreciate every one of you here, but we're a real small bunch. We're talking about a mega bunch of people. We're talking about thousands of people. We're talking about millions of people. And we're talking about, obviously not like the nation of America, you know, 300 million people plus. But we're talking about maybe a couple million people or something like that. A lot. It was a big group. And so they had their armies of thousands and this, that, and the other. Well, they go in and they fight against the Midianites. One of the things that we found out last week was that even though Balak was the king of the, you know, the Moabites, that he also was in a very specific league with the Midianites. And the Midianites, they were a nation that was right there with them, but it just goes on to intermingle all that happened with the Moabites and the Midianites. In other words, what Balak was trying to do to get Balaam to curse was he was also wanting to, you know, he brought the Midianites in on this, you know, and they were in cahoots with him, and they were trying to, you know, be a part of this. Well, in Genesis, or in Numbers chapter 31, when Moses is furious, he says to all these, he says to all his generals, or to those that did it, he said, "Why have you brought all these?" They went in and they conquered and they fought against the Midianites. And he said, "Why have you brought all these women in here? Why?" Because they were bringing in all these women. He said, these are the very ones, and we read it last week, we're not going to go back through it. He said, "These are the very ones that caused the plague in the camp of Israel," and he was citing of a previous time, and you don't have to go very far back, that was in, once we got to chapter 24, if we just read on over into 25, you read about that plague. And that plague killed 24,000 people. It was a big plague. And Moses is furious in chapter 31, and he said, "Why did you bring these prostitutes, all these women in here? These are the very ones in which were used by the council." This is not verbatim, but he says, "By the council of Balaam, he used these women to cause a stumbling block or cause the plague to take place in Israel." So we went back. The last place we were at, I think, was in chapter 25, and we read what really happened. You know, there was a plague, and the plague was there because the Israelites went out and they started having sexual relationships with these inviting women, and we find out from the Word of God that that was the counsel of Balaam. Even though he would not curse, we know by Jesus' testimony, we know by Moses' testimony, and the plague that took place, that what Balaam did, and this we can't find the actual written dialogue, but we know by the testimony of these, that what Balaam did in the end, he finally told Balak, "Look, I can't curse them, but I can tell you how to get them cursed. If you'll get them to commit fornication with all these strange women and have them seduce them in that fornication to offer sacrifice to your gods, then God in turn, even though I can't curse them, God in turn will curse them. God in turn will lift his hand and their plague will come. I can't." So we know that he did this. We know this. And boy, did we read a story in there in the midst of this about the belligerent, obstinate attitude of how that the spirit of Jezebel can get in a camp. These guys were seduced, manipulated. They went out, and we're not talking about two or three guys. We're talking about there was thousands of Midianites and thousands of Jews, and they were all doing bad stuff, okay? And they're also bowing their knee to these gods. When this plague is in its midst, this is the obstinate. When the plague was in its midst, Moses is there trying to break the plague, and the people are crying, and he's at the door of the tabernacle. And as he's at the door of the tabernacle, and they know why the plague's there. They know that they've been, you know, messing around with other gods and with all these, you know, these women, and while they're doing that, while they're crying and trying to straighten out this whole mess, this man, I wrote his name down so you would know it, because last week we didn't mention his name, because names bring a more of a reality to something. Zimri, Z-I-M-R-I, this guy named Zimri, and this lady, which was a Midianite lady, lady, Cosby, this might not be right, C-O-Z-B-I. But the reason why I bring those names up is this guy, Zimri, was a prince, or he was a high-ranking person in the Simeonites, which was one of the tribes of Israel. And this woman, she was a Midianite woman, and she was her father. It reads there that her father was a hierarchy in that kingdom. Well, he had the audacity, when they know that the reason why there's a plague is because these men have been sleeping with all these women, and we're not, you know, throwing off on the women as well. Moses told Israel, all those brothers that have been doing that, I want you to kill all them too. Kill all them too. Now, thank God we're not in the Old Testament. Aren't you glad? So, right in the midst of it, while everybody's crying, and while everybody's, you know, trying to figure this thing out, and they know why it's happening, this guy Zimri, he walks, it says, in the sight of Moses. I mean, while he's at the door, he's at the church door, you know. While Moses is here talking with his elders, this guy Zimri walks down the lane, maybe hand in hand, but he takes this Cosby, this young lady, or this lady, right into his tent, this Midianite, and they know, everybody knows what they're fixing to do, because that's the curse, all these Midianite strange women, and they're fixing to go in there and do whatever they're going to do, right in the middle of a plague, right in the middle of correction taking place. And Phinehas, one of the priests, Moses's or Aaron's, he's like, I mean, now I'm paraphrasing, he's like, no way. No. This ain't going to happen. He grabs a spear, runs into the tent, you know, where they're doing whatever they're doing. And the Bible says, and now this is not real nice, but it happened. He thrust the spear through their stomachs. At least it says on one of them, I believe her. That's judgment. And thank God we're not living in that day. But here's the Jezebel spirit. The Jezebel spirit that can get in churches, ministries, homes, a lot of different, after a while it grows. So obstinate, so belligerent is that, I don't care. I do not care. I don't care what the pastor said. I don't care what the elders have said. I don't care. I'm somebody too. And it's a direct rebellion. It's got its own agenda. And it will only get, if it's not dealt with, it'll only get worse and worse and worse and worse. This is the last thing the Lord gave me on it. If I can find it, let's see. Give me just a minute. Let me get my specs out here. This is just a brief paragraph or so, finishing that lesson. But you needed to hear that, especially those that you weren't here. And I like repeating it because it really instills it in all of us. Jesus let us know that Balaam taught Balak how to get Israel cursed. Though Balaam could not do it himself, we've got it straight from the ascended Jesus that Balaam told Balak how to get them cursed. The secret was to get Israel to self-destruct. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No force in the heavens or hell can destroy it. It can only suffer at its own expense. Fornication with the world will separate us from his power. The spirit of Jezebel will bring in doctrines that teach the people to sin and hope that it can stop the end time revival. Praise the Lord. That's powerful. That's real powerful. And that is, I could go off on that for a little bit, but I want to share some of this other scripture since we have we'd have just a little bit, we do have some time here. The gates of hell can't prevail. Now I get a little preachy here and teachy, but the end time doctrine that's out there about the grace, it can be part of what teaches the children of God to sin. And as a result of it, God is going to follow people for a while. But then at a point where His grace, because see, there's no darkness in God. And so there's a point where mercy and grace say, wait a minute, I can't continue to follow you and keep my hand of covering over you. So you just, you know, I say this just to kind of put it into how much He loves us. It's like the Holy Spirit will get down on one knee, which he won't worship you or give, but it's like he loves people so much, he'll almost beg them, don't go any further. And then God can't continue to keep His hand on people because there's no darkness in Him. So He can't just continue to follow people. So you just that person just keeps going on, and they invite, you know, the Midianites into their life, and then they start getting destroyed. And the church, what can separate us? You know, if you go to, now this can be misconstrued because repentance from sin will get you right back in order with God. But you know, with that list in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Can height, depth, principality, power, blah, 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 on and on and on. People say, no, my God, nothing can separate me from the love of God, only except one thing. Your sin can. Your sin can. Your choice to sin. Now, will He stop loving you? No. But you can walk away from Him. You can walk away from Him. And so there's only really one way that the enemy can ever get you separated, and that's if you self-destruct. Yes, sir. If you choose to self-destruct. So let's go to the book of Revelations, okay? And we'll go to chapter 2. And I'm going to try to read some stuff that I wrote down, although I didn't have time to get it all written down because I was in a hurry to get to see the big angel tonight. And I had it scribbled out, and so I was transcribing it into legible, readable stuff. And I said, I'm just going to have to believe that I can read what I wrote. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at verse 20 in just a moment. I want to give credit where credit is due on this particular verse. Dr. Jim Martin, a good friend of mine and a person that a teacher, a tremendous teacher of the Word, he and his wife Kathy are going to be here in February, I believe it's the 21st. But anyway, Jim has been listening to some of these messages, and I was real happy to know that, honored to know that, and I haven't talked to him personally, but he was texting me about it, or email, I think he texted me, and giving me some thumbs up on the teaching, and of course, all the glory to God. But he brought to my awareness this particular, after having heard a few of these lessons, he brought to my awareness this word or this particular verse in Revelations chapter 2, verse 20, concerning the word woman in connection with the word Jezebel or the name Jezebel. So we'll read that. Let me get where you're already at. And let's read the words of Jesus. You'll follow along.
I think this starts in 18. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto the flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy love, or thy charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, that's the word allow, that you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself as a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Interesting enough here, the word woman, and let me just, before I read the rest of this, you know, from the very beginning I said this is not a woman, and it's not, but it could be. We said that from the very beginning. It's not a wife, but could be. It's not an elder, but could be. We always went back, and still, Jesus is prophesying here about the Spirit, because obviously the woman Jezebel is not still on the planet. She's in judgment. But we're going to bring out an interesting aspect here, because we've been covering so much of this subject concerning Jezebel and concerning how that she will integrate herself into ministries. And I think this is a very important, obviously it's important because of the way that Jesus uses this particular wordage and how it's connected with that spirit. So Jesus is talking to this church, and he's talking about this spirit of Jezebel. And he says, as we just read here, that you allow or you suffer that woman Jezebel, that you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself to be a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat those things which are sacrificed unto idols. Interesting, the word woman here is connected here to Jezebel. The word woman here, it's the gune. It's actually G-Y-N-E, but it's G-O-O, goo, and dash N-A-Y, gune. And it specifically, interesting here, it specifically means a wife. It means specifically a woman, specifically a wife, woman. Interesting, the word woman is connected here to Jezebel. Wife is connected to that controlling spirit that seeks to control the church. And as I said from the very beginning, we said this is not a woman. We had to clarify that because the word Jezebel is a woman, was a woman, but everything that she did behind the scenes was the epitome, or the epitome of that spirit. And so that can be connected. It can be male, female, or whatever. But interesting enough, when Jesus prophesies here, he's talking about, and he uses the word woman, which is the word wife, that woman, wife, Jezebel, to teach and to prophesy. So this is an aspect, and I think this goes out to churches. I think this goes out for us, for our knowledge. I think this will go out to young preachers that will be listening and to hearing. When we read this and we understand what Jesus says here and uses this particular word in connection to Jezebel, how many times we have seen in history this scenario being played out. A controlling pastor's wife seeks to control the church through a Jezebel spirit. Just as Ahab was a figurehead king, so many pastors are no longer the shepherd in charge because of a controlling spirit. Now, this is where I'll get into some notes that I'll have to squint at in just a moment, and you'll be patient with me. And then we'll have this part done. And we may read a little bit out of something in Timothy that's also a part of this. But I'll plead the part of that scenario, as far as plead the part of the controlling wife that takes place. I don't have to begin to preface or build a case. You know how blessed And all the glory to him. We both feel this way, Candy and I, how blessed I am as a pastor and how blessed I am with the wife that I have. And so this is one of the reasons why that I can teach this so fluently without any kind of blocks up or anything, because all the glory to him, that is absolutely none of the case, and we give all the glory to God. But that case does happen and has happened time and time and time again. Satan uses anything he possibly can to destroy churches and to destroy ministries. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Then we'll just kind of look into everybody's life as individuals, how this thing can affect people's lives. But the enemy will come. He doesn't have any new tricks, but he'll come camouflaged. He'll come camouflaged. Church, listening. Okay, I can. Church after church after church, or ministry after ministry after ministry. And I'm not going to say, I don't even really have anybody particularly in mind right now, thank God. But there's a number of different attacks. One of the major attacks is against this up here. And what I'm doing, if you're obviously you can't see me, one day we'll have a live streaming, you can see me. I'm looking at all the sound equipment and the places where our worship leaders worship. It's amazing the attack that comes on that particular area. That's why I encourage these guys to pray. I encourage these guys to, and I thank God that we've got some up-and-coming young men that really, really have good roots, and their heads are on straight, and they love God, and they are seeking God. So I'm bragging on them, but I'm confident. My confidence is in the Lord. But for whatever reasons, and I could go into it, but that's not the message tonight. There is a perversion that hits, and I'm talking about a nasty perversion that hits, and it's indicative. It will go from ministry to ministry to ministry. Some of the biggest ministries that you've ever known have had problems with it. And it's a spirit. And it follows that. It's like some things have different spirits that, you know, I think one of the, you know, I know this. I really believe, based on what we see in Ezekiel and Isaiah, that Satan was an anointed cherubim that covereth. In the day that he was created, all his tapestry was made in him. He had bugles and pipes and everything. So from that, we kind of get an idea that he had something to do with worship. He hates worship. He loves the perversion of rock and roll stars and all that kind of stuff. Why do they make millions and everybody are magnetized to them? You know, I mean, that's the ugliest girl I ever seen, and everybody thinks that she's some, you know, great, you know. And I don't go around calling people ugly. I'm just saying that's the perversion that's in it. But in worship, there's a nastiness that likes to follow that around. It really is. And so thank God we're not making our boast here. We're just saying, Father, we just keep praying in tongues. Our thoughts and prayers and everything is you're going to take us to the end. Another thing that destroys churches is the spirit of manipulation. And this is where I said I'll plead the case of those pastors' wives that have fallen into that, but it's not an isolated thing. It's church after church. That there is a strong personality behind the pastor controlling much of what he says, much of what goes on in the pulpit. And I know that you guys aren't, you know, exposed to all that. So I'm glad. But this is where we'll plead her case for just a moment. If a wife is not secure in her relationship with the Lord,
she will be jealous of the relationship her husband has with the people. And I know that I'm going to be speaking to some young ministers out there listening. There can be a failure on the part of the pastor to show her the love and the respect that she so rightly deserves as the queen of his life, holding her above all things, attending to the well-being of his family first. If this is not done and done properly, then a Jezebel spirit can be developed. A man, pastor, or pastor can have a lot to do with the developing or the creating of a Jezebel spirit in his wife or church or house. Many young pastors have fallen prey to the false teaching that to be a good pastor, he must, and I say, there is a truth in this, but quote, coming from a wrong disposition, that he must forsake all to follow Jesus. He follows this example, or so-called example, by, and these are just, this is just examples to wrap your mind around. He follows this example by canceling his wedding anniversary date with his wife to go counsel with Jack and Jill, who are always on the verge of separation and a divorce. Or he misses his son's first baseball game to be with the elders of the church because they need to have an emergency meeting concerning the finances of the church. And this is where I think I'll have to get into some scribbling here. You'll be forgiving. Or he misses his daughter's first school music recital because he's called to visit the hospital of one of the old patriarchs of the church. Or even more personally, through zealousness, I'd say ignorance, but zealousness in the midst of it, without wisdom, he goes fasting during family gatherings and birthdays. He spends a lot of a long time at the church in seclusion, away from home, beyond his normal prayer life, to show God he's earnest, while his family spends night after night alone. He, without recognizes it, helps create the Jezebel spirit in his wife. She then begins to take, now this is what can happen. She then begins to take what is not being given to her, which is love, respect, and time. She will take that from him and the church through whatever way she can get it, even if it causes hardship for everyone or anyone. The man of God who desires to be a good shepherd must realize that a good pastor pastors everyone, and that includes his family. In truth, the first church is he that the first church is, or the pastor's first church is his family. And of course, I didn't write it down, but there's scripture that Paul talks about. How can a man minister in the house of God unless he is first rules his house and rules his family? And I've seen people accuse people that I love of what their grown children were doing. Listen, when they get the scripture that Paul was using, was he was talking about kids that you were still rearing and you had control of. When they're grown, they're grown. They're accountable on their own. And I don't care if a pastor's child becomes a hellion as an adult. I mean, I do care, obviously, but he has no control over that. And he's not accountable except to pray and fast and believe that that son or daughter comes in. But amen to that. Praise God. Still, there will always be, and there must be, sacrifices in which every pastor must make and his family with him, but there's always means by which to make up anything that's been lost. In all things done,
there are still, even with all this said and done, there are still that choice, and I'm talking about the choice for that woman or that wife, or and later we'll personalize it, to follow the Jezebel spirit, even when true apologies have been given or new direction or new courses have been set, if they won't let things go of the past, or, and I'm pleading the case, pastors listening, young ministers listening, I'm pleading the case of how you can avoid creating unnecessarily a resentment that turns into a jealousy, and then when a jealousy comes, then there's a continual accusation. You know, there's a continual accusing. And I'm just prophesying. I've not been under this pressure, but I'm prophesying. I know how this thing works. So having said that, say this, there are those cases that have been created. There are those cases where that's just them. You know, they just like that spirit, or they'll begin to commune with that spirit and have, and there's nothing to be, I mean, it wasn't created, or if it was created, it wasn't forgiven to the point where things could go on. And that happens a lot as well, and churches are affected by it. When this happens, jealousy and hurt will transform itself into accusations, which in turn seeks to control. Jealousy, accusations, and control will be at every level. I was writing this yesterday morning, just coming out of prayer or during prayer, and so I was writing all this down, scribbling, so I'm squinting some going along here and just letting you know the time frame. She can be behind the scenes beginning to trying to manipulate everything. Many churches are pastored on a pretense. There's always something behind the scenes motivating the pastor. It's the personality of a Jezebel. Not just a pastor or minister's home, this is where it affects all of us, and this is where we can all know, because we're teaching on this, we're teaching about the reality of it, we're also teaching so that we prepare ourselves for the future. I don't know exactly why God, it really, really was neat, and I can say, and I thank God, it was not coming at a time where, like, I had to do this. Like, oh my God. Now, if I'd have had to do it, I would have done it. You know, if God told me you'd preach. But it's like, this is preparation. And it's not just Old Testament knowledge. It's preparation for our future. It's seed. It's foundation. It's equipping so that we know that when we grow, there are going to be Jezebel spirits that are going to come among us. I mean, that's obvious. He's going to try to stop us in every way possible. We're not always going to see the maroon typhoon. We're going to see a lot of us, and there's going to be personalities that come in. Heaven help me. I've said this before. You know what I mean by it. I'll explain it. Don't fall in love too quickly. And yet, what is that word? Oxymoron or whatever, or how do you pronounce that? I don't use that a lot, so I'm not sure about it. It's an opposite of what seemingly what we mean. We love everybody. But you know how a young schoolboy or a young school girl, they're in love passionately, you know, when they're like in middle school or coming out of elementary, they're in love every other day, you know, or they're just, that's the greatest person, I'm just so in love, you know. Listen, love everybody, but the word says Jesus didn't give himself because he knew what was in man. Always know this, that when we're meeting new people coming in, they're warmly welcomed. But dear God, we haven't spent years with you. We haven't spent years of indoctrinating you and teaching you the wares. Beware that not everybody that's going to come in here, that I just cringe when people met somebody last week or two or three days ago and they don't know anything about them, and they say, oh, this is the greatest
Guy, you just got to listen to him talk. This is the greatest girl. You got to listen to him talk. They can tell, man, they can quote scripture, and they have done, and they have traveled, and they bless God. And boy, I'm like, wonderful. Now let's find out before we fall in love too quickly. And before that's what Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. He wasn't saying, don't do this, go quickly in a grace line, don't do that quickly. He was saying, don't ordain people and pronounce them, hey, you guys, this is somebody you can follow. Well, that doesn't have to be through an ordination. That's when you start turning the mic over to somebody. Come up here and pray. Come up here and give a testimony. So then everybody's seen them testimony. And then they go out and they start saying weird, weird stuff. And then everybody thinks, well, wait a minute. Pastor must know everything. He must know the weird stuff about them. And so he's promoting that. No, I don't. I don't know. But here's the thing. I'm just telling you. I don't know how I got off on this. He got me off. Don't fall in love everybody. But don't just go like, oh my God. Because what we're doing, we're growing up, and we're going to build, and we're going to know that Jezebels are going to come, male or female, you know, they're going to come, and they want one thing. They couldn't get it in the last church, so they left, or they got it in the last church and caused such a mess that spirit was glad that it caused, you know, problems. We'll read a place here. Wow, we gotta quit. We'll read a place here in just a moment as we close here in Timothy. I've learned this, and I know I'm learning. Okay, Father, I'm learning. I haven't learned anything. I'm learning. First of all, two things. Everybody, from, as Dave says, from Joe Public to Wall Mary Paper, from the meter maid to the, you know, to the elder in the church, everybody is significant. Everybody, God loves everybody. And it is really my sincere desire. I may have more predisposition towards some people because maybe, you know, they do this. And if you ask me to go out and eat, I'll go out and eat with you, okay? but listen, as a man of God and as somebody that loves the Lord and prays in the Spirit, one of the things I really desire with all my heart is no partiality, that I treat one person as well as I treat the next one, from the front to the back. I know that's the disposition of the Father. I know that He loves everybody. That's one thing. Everybody is significant. I also know this, from the elder to the meter maid or to the most insignificant, anybody can cause problems too. From the most insignificant person that everybody thinks, well, they're just, you know, hardly ever see them, or, you know, they're not much of a, you know, A-class personality. I mean, they're not personality plus. Anybody can cause problems. Anybody can be a catalyst, no matter how insignificant they may seem, they can cause a division or a friction to take place that by the words of their mouth. And this is why you treat in the Spirit everything seriously, with sobriety. You treat everything with sobriety. And this is what individually, not just the pastor or the minister in the home, a Jezebel spirit has to be involved in everything. Now this goes out to individual. This is for us to protect ourselves. And this is also to take, inventory always. A Jezebel spirit needs to have the final say-so on everything. It wants to get involved in everyone's business, and it has an opinion about everything, and it knows what's best for everybody. Even an individual can have a Jezebel spirit, and Paul warns about that in a lot of different ways. Now let's just close by turning to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because this is it doesn't say Jezebel here, but this is a kissing cousin to the Jezebel spirit. Oh, that's not where I wanted to. Okay.
1 Timothy 5, you're already there, okay? And we'll look at 11, I believe. But the younger widows, it's talking about giving out charity in the churches and putting, because there was no social care like the government gave out. It was all done by the churches. He says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but look at this, tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, some, you know, at times we've made light of this. But Paul addresses Timothy and he said to those young women that are idle. Now, again, this is not against women. This can be a spirit working in male or female. But here specifically, he said, look, they're idle. You can't put them on the payroll, or you can't put them on the charity, because they're young. They need to be doing something. But one of the things that they were doing, he said, and this is a lot of times we'll kind of, you know, curl a lip, wink an eye, and say, don't worry about them. They're just busybodies. Paul comes hard against it. Tattlers were those that were going around. They had nothing else to do but go in and tell something on somebody else, or share something on somebody else. Or they were busybodies. They were dropping off, like, I know a little bit. I found out a little bit here, and I'll go over here, and I'll drop it off over here. Now, that's a busybody. Well, Pastor, a lot of people just tell me stuff. I don't know why. Well, I can tell you one of the reasons why. Because you listen. If they knew that you'd come back and say, wait a minute, let me just stop you right there where you're at. Your speech is getting out of line. Or if they knew, you'd say, you know what, you need to go talk to that person. A lot of people think that they're a blessing. Like, people just tell me all kinds of stuff. You know why? Because you listen to junk. If they knew you wouldn't listen, they would. Now, there's a difference. If they need a friend and they're going to approach you, but if they're a tattler or a busybody and they're just going, and this has never, ever been so prolific. Paul must have wrote this for the 2016 church. Now with social media, Facebook and emails and Twitters and everything, I mean, you're talking about tattling, and you're talking about busybody. And that's how the Jezebel spirit is. It manipulates through busybodiness, to just being too busy. Listen, I don't presently, and I'm not against it, and I very well may have in the future. So I definitely want to condemn it. I don't have Facebook right now, because primarily I just can't manage it. And I know friends of mine that are very spiritual that have it, and I think it can be very sanctified. I think it can be a tool by God, and I think can be an enjoyable pastime that's sanctified. I believe that. But there's, from what I understand, there's way too much busybodiness. There's way too much tattling. There's way too much. And the spirit of Jezebel, it wants to get involved in everything. And it wants to have the last word. And it wants to control. For one thing, I love people. I love to be with people. I love to be with, you know, you. Even if you,
You know, I like to be with my hunting buddies, my fishing buddies. I like to be with, you know, that's not the only interest I have. I very seldom ever really do that anymore. I've mentioned that a lot, but it's maybe once a year, once or twice a year sometimes. But I like that. I like talking about sports. I like just talking about other stuff. I think I pretty much can talk about and enjoy whatever your interest is. But I also am a private person too. I like privacy. And nowadays it's like everything's like nobody, you know, it's Twitter this and Twitter that, and like, hold on, pastor is in the bathroom. We will give you the update as soon as he flushes the toilet. I like people not knowing everything about me. I like me and Candy having a private life. I like that. And I think that is, it's a lot of that has been, the privacy has been taken away by social media and the Jezebel spirit. So, amen. Hallelujah. So we bless the Lord. We keep going forward. Give respect where respect is due. Appreciate you ladies, especially the ones that are married to men that are not yet saved. I think it's just an incredible job to do that. And I know I can't even imagine the grace that it takes, and for you to respect and give as much respect to those people. And it's gonna end in their salvation. Praise God. Praise God. And so, ladies, if he's a man of God, and if he's, you know, I mean, would you let him be the boss? Or let him be, you know, I love that old story, you know. I probably can't tell it correctly because I don't know if I've ever even told it. Maybe. But it's an old joke. The guy was, there was somebody going around, obviously it's fictitious, but there was a guy going around the neighborhood. He was knocking on doors. And a man answered the door, and he said, "Sir," he said, "Sir," he said, "I am in the neighborhood," and he said, "I am I'm actually here. I'm giving away cars," and he said, "Really?" He said, "Yes. If you can certifiably validate or let me know for sure that you, as the husband, are the final decision maker of your home, then I, you know, we will award you a car. We'll give you a car." And the guy said, "My God, that is easy. Drive it up here, because I am the boss. I am the final decision maker." "Really?" "Yes, sir. I am the man." He said, "Well, okay, wonderful." He goes, "Well, then what color would you like, sir?" And he goes, "Well, just wait a minute. Honey, which color do you think would..." Stand with me, okay? Praise the Lord. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit and the grace of God in here tonight. We bless and we thank you for all of these people. We thank you that you're preparing us for the future. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Ghost of God, in which we love and appreciate with all our hearts. We commit this night into you and the blessings over your word in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.